Our scripture reading comes from Jeremiah, as I mentioned in the children's story, chapter 29, verse 1, and verses 4 to 10. And then we're going to look at 1 Peter 2, verses 11 to 17. That will be our New Testament reading. So reading from Jeremiah. So this is the text of a letter the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons, and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my promise to you and bring you back to this place. That was a letter to the exiles before Christ, to the Jews who were in exile. The next one is from 1 Peter 2, 11 to 17. And 1 Peter picks up on the same theme as he writes to the aliens and strangers in the world. These were Christians who were located throughout the Roman Empire and were not close to Jerusalem. He writes, "Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits us. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who are wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God, honor the king." Two different stories to the exiles in two different places and time in history. Now, as I mentioned during the children's story, one of the challenges that the Israelites, when they were sent into exile from Babylon, from Judah, the southern kingdom, into Babylon, was the fact that they thought God wasn't coming with them. They very much believed that God lived in the temple, that He was in the Holy of Holies, and He didn't go anywhere else. So the fact that they were now over in exile meant that God had left behind and they were all alone. This kind of reminds me of a little story. There was a couple of boys, ages 8 and 10. It could be a couple of girls who were 8 and 10. But they were excessively mischievous. They were always getting into trouble. And their parents could always be assured that if something went wrong in the town, somehow their two sons were involved in it. And their parents were at their wits' end about what to do about their son's behavior. So the mother had heard that there was a minister in town, a clergyman, who had been successful at disciplining children in the past. Just for the record, that would not be me. So he asked her husband if they could send the boys to see this clergyman. The husband said, might as well. We need to do something before I really lose my temper. So the minister agreed to speak with the boys. He asked to see them individually. The 8-year-old went in first to meet with them. And the minister sat the boy down and asked him sternly this question. Where is God? The boy made no response. So the clergyman repeated the question in even a sterner tone. Where is God? The boy made no attempt to answer. So the clergyman raised his voice even more and shook his finger at the boy in the boy's face and said, where is God? And the boy bolted from the office and ran directly home, slamming himself into the closet. His older brother, seeing this, followed him into the closet and wanted to know, why are you so scared? What had happened? And the younger brother said, we are in really big trouble this time. God is missing and they think we did it. As funny as that story actually is, it does kind of explain some of the thinking that was in the minds of the exiles at the time. They really thought they'd done something so bad to God that God has sent them away and it was their fault and they were never going to see him again. So this message this morning is the first of three messages we're going to look at. I love this particular chapter from the Old Testament, Jeremiah 29, about living as strangers in a strange land. And that applies to us in the sense that we're living as followers of Christ today in a world which we know doesn't follow Him and follows His values, His teachings, each less every day, and where our own beliefs and our own sense of fairness and goodness often in conflict with those of the corporate world, in conflict with government, the political realm, and really the social ethos of our country. Now, this is not something unusual for us as Christians. We've been going through this since Christ walked on the earth. Christ walked in tension with everyone around him because he had a set of values that were so different from those of the Pharisees, of the Romans, of everyone that he encountered. So the question is for us, we live in this world, we live in the physical world, we live in the same conditions as everyone else. How are we called to live holy lives in a world that is not? And I've been looking at this question for a last few months, where do we as followers of Christ fit in? Our Bible study last fall explored this question. Where do we fit in the world? What we have to understand is that this is not unlike any other period of history where the teachings of Christ are in conflict with the prevailing opinion of the world. In fact, I believe the church is at its best when it finds itself in conflict with the world. Intention with the world. Now, many Christians wanted to respond to the world that we live in by simply hiding away. They want to hide away from the world. They wanted what we call the Benedict option. They want to build a Christian society separate from the world and have nothing to do with it. Separate schools, separate everything, completely separate from the world. And then on the other scale, you've got Christians who, rather than deal head-on with the differences in values, simply just accommodate themselves to the world that they find themselves in. Then there's two groups in between. Those who want to change the world, according to Christ's teaching, and those who want to engage in the world. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to spend some time with you to explore the direction provided to us by God through Jeremiah and through Peter. But let's begin, before we get deeper into this, with our prayer of illumination this morning. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we are going to learn through the written word and the spoken word that we may know your living word, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Now, many people interpret Jesus' teaching about living in the world as just one of simply waiting, right? We're saved, we're called to life in Christ, and we wait. Heaven's coming soon, I'm going to be there, and we wait. We're kind of marking time until that happens. I'm going to love the people in the church. One day I'm going to heaven. In the meantime, we're going to have ups and downs. I pray that soon I will be in heaven. You know, the funny thing about that is that Jesus never says that. Jesus says our salvation is not just for ourselves. It's for the life of the world as well. Think about this for a second. Why did Jesus spend so much time talking about life on earth? He said, once we become followers of His, we are called by God to engage in the life of the world, to transform it. Not through necessarily protests and war and legislation, although we're very good at doing those things. He says, in fact, in 1 Peter, we read that verse, which is difficult for a lot of people. He says, honor the king, honor Caesar. No matter who you voted for, no matter if you voted for the Caesar or not, that's in power. Honor that person. He says, Jesus, we're to change the world by becoming light and becoming salt in the world. To transform the world by first transforming ourselves. In 1 Peter 1, chapter 2, Peter writes, live such good lives among people that they accuse you, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits. Now, our reality is this. We understand our mortality. We're not going to be here on earth for a long time. God hasn't placed us here on earth for a long time. To quote the famous song, we're here for a good time, not a long time. So have a good time. The sun can't shine every day. Do you know that one by Trooper, by the way?
Not on piano, no.
Oh, practiced up on that one. All right. Good theology in there. And this truth, this reality presents a problem for us. The problem is we're confronted with, how does our short and temporary status affect our lives in this place at this time? To put it another way, to borrow from Presbyterian theologian Francis Schaeffer, he asked the question, how then should we live? I want to extend that phrase to, how then should we live in a strange land? In a world that's not square with the world that Jesus imagines for us, hopes for us. That's called our tension with being in the world, being foreigner in a strange land. Jesus says each of us are foreigners, are strangers in a foreign land. Now the Jews in Babylon were the best and the brightest that Israel had to offer. They were the creme de la creme. They were the top 10 of society. And they had been taken into exile. And they really felt that God had abandoned them. That He sent them away into exile. And this was different for them because every time throughout their history, God had always delivered Israel when things got tough. When they got stuck in Egypt as slaves, God brought them out of Egypt into the Holy Land. And then when the Philistines were harassing them, as we read many times in the Old Testament, God always delivered them. When the Assyrians first attacked, He delivered them from the Assyrians. He delivered them from the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Edomites, the Gigabites and the Megabites, and all the other bites in the Old Testament. He delivered them from that. But this time was different. They weren't. They were going into exile. They were leaving their homes. He had deserted them, they felt. But that wasn't the case. God makes it clear He is still God and He is still with them. He has not forgotten them. He has not given up. And even more importantly, the Jews who now find themselves in Babylon were placed where God needed them. You see, God had a bigger plan. A plan that meant that Israel, had to go into Babylon. And if you look at the history of Israel, of the Jewish people from that point, that's a central part of that reality, going into Babylon. But how would we fare in such a case? Would we go into an unfamiliar place with different religion and customs and values? Now, Jeremiah's letter could have been very different. He could have written to the community, when you get to Babylon, set up your own place, build your own town, put up a wall between you and the Babylonians. Don't associate with anyone who's not like you. Don't have any business dealings with them. Don't go to the same schools. Don't eat at the same restaurants. Don't participate in their government or their town meetings. Don't volunteer for any civic event. He could have said that. Because you are God's chosen people. You are so special that you just do your own thing over here and ignore the world around you. But Jeremiah doesn't say that. He says very different. He says, get involved. Don't hide. Don't get angry. Get involved. Make a difference. You see, after our salvation, God leaves us in our cities and our towns where we find ourselves to establish a godly presence where we live. Every one of us in that sense is a missionary. That we all find ourselves as strangers in a foreign land, and each of us has been given the responsibility to spread the fame and the glory of God to those around us. And how are we going to be this godly presence in society where we don't run and hide from the world? Jeremiah is quite explicit. He says to the Israelites, he says, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may have sons and daughters. Multiply and do not decrease. So Jeremiah's one line direction to the Israelites is to build houses, eat, drink, and be married. He wanted them to settle down and have a normal life. That was God's advice to them. He knew that they were going to be there for a long time. If they're only going to be there for a couple of years, he may have said something like this. Go out, find yourself a nice condo with a one-year renewal. You know, you're only going to be here for a little while. Don't get you caught up in a long lease because you're going to be going back to Israel. But he doesn't say that. He said, build a house. You're here for a while. Plant a garden. You're going to be here for a while. Have your sons and daughters get married. Have grandchildren. Become grandparents. You are going to be here for a while. That's great advice for us as Christians. We're going to be here for a while. We're going to be here for a while, and God wants us here for a while. He wants us to get involved in our communities. He wants us Christians to be soccer coaches. He wants Christians to volunteer at the local school, to teach school. God wants us to be involved as political leaders. God wants Christian musicians who play more than Christian music. God wants Christian artists. God wants Christians. He wants the followers of Christ involved at every level of society to be a part of society in order to establish that godly presence. But that's not all. Not only did God want them to participate in the life of the community, He also wanted them to seek the peace of the community in which they live. The goal for God and for the exiles and for us is to seek the peace and prosperity of the place where we live, to be successful and to be prosperous. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you to live in exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. God is saying, I want you to be involved in community in such a way that whatever you are doing is always for the public good. Our efforts that we do here at Dune in outreach to our community are developed according to that principle. That's what we're called to do. We try and engage in good works, to engage with our community, to meet the needs of the community around us so that it will be a better community. VBS is a great example of this. The church is working for the good of the community. That's what we're called to do, to share the gospel of Christ with them. So to conclude, the letter of Jeremiah to the exiles is clear. When we as followers of God find ourselves in a land where God is not known, it does not mean that God is not there. God is where God has to be, and we are where God wants us to be to serve as salt and light in the world, to transform the world. And that is why we are saved. It's not only for ourselves, it is to transform the world. As Peter and Jeremiah said, almost 700 years apart, live in the world in which you find yourself. Enjoy the world in which you find yourself. Love the world and the people where you find yourself. Live such good lives among the people that though they accuse you of wrongdoing, may they see your good deeds and glorify God. So we are called as followers of Christ to live in exile. But like Jeremiah said to the exiles in Babylon, we're called more than just to live. We are called to thrive. Not just survive, to thrive. And Peter calls his followers of Christ to live so that their accusers would see their joy. Over the next couple of weeks, I want to take a little more time and look at what it means to be prosperous and successful living in a strange land. And we will see that our salvation does not end with us. Our salvation is indeed for the life of the world. Amen.